The fire that will burn Babylon. This is the second part of this, and I thought I was going to make two sermons. This one, and I had so many notes that I spent a long time trying to figure out how far I could go in 45 minutes. So, this fire that will burn Babylon is that which apparently will come upon the earth for the destruction of the wicked and this system called Babylon that's prophesied in the Scripture. Turn over to Revelation 18. The two chapters, 17 and 18, of course, are on Mystery Babylon, Mother of Harlots, and Abominations of the Earth. And we read in verse 8 of Revelation 18, of her destruction, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. So her destruction apparently is utterly burned with fire. Now Jeremiah, who prophesied of the same Babylon, in Jeremiah 51, near the middle of the chapter in verse 25, speaking of this Babylon or Babylonish system, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out mine hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And you remember this verse in Jeremiah, because possibly not this section of this, but the next one will show you the significance of mountain, because mountain, as you know, in prophecy means nation. Substitute the word nation for mountain, and you will come out with the correct meaning. So in effect, it's talking of this as being a burnt nation. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. So the destruction of this Babylon will be such that nothing can be used of it to build anything after this actual burning takes place. You cannot rebuild anything in the earth of this. Now this wicked system of world rulership called Babylon will be destroyed, or be destroyed by burning, is obvious. But too many of our people would rather preach about the earth being destroyed than Babylon. So turn with me to 2 Peter. Some of these verses we read last time, and they'll be help your memory a little bit. Because there is much more preaching today on the destruction of the world or the earth than there is on the destruction of Babylon. And they use verses such as 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And this is often then preached on the basis that the entire world or this planet earth is going to be destroyed in this fire. But they ignore the plain meaning of numerous scriptures, such as Matthew 5 and verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Revelation 5 and verse 10, and we shall reign on the earth, and you can't explain the one without the other. In other words, if this whole earth or planet earth is going to be destroyed, how will we have a fulfillment of the prophecies that we are to reign on the earth? And there are a host of other scriptures that indicate that the earth will be here for us to rule and reign in righteousness with Jesus Christ. We'll turn to just a few. Turn way back to Numbers 14. As God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and found them in disobedience, they didn't seem to want to do anything that the Lord wanted them to do. And in Numbers 14, Moses actually had to ask the Lord not to destroy them. He told Moses to stand aside. He was going to destroy them. And the Lord pardoned them at the request of Moses. And then he said in verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The implication of this there was that regardless of how disobedient Israel was, sometime in the future, the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Let's turn to a few Psalms. Psalm 25, verse 12 and 13. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. I know that I apparently, and the ministers I associate with, are in opposition to the general fundamentalist teaching today that our inheritance is in heaven, because nowhere in the Scripture is that taught. Our inheritance is the earth. Psalm 37 and verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." This was what Christ must have been quoting in the Sermon on the Mount. Psalm 48, starting in verse 1, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the earth, the city of the great king." And then of that city, in verse 10, "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness." God's name will be praised unto the end of the earth from this Zion, which you know in other scriptures, of course, is the same prophecy. In Psalm 66 and verse 4, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Now, we know from history, obviously, these prophecies have not been yet fulfilled. Now, if the earth is going to be burned up in a few years and destroyed from now, it is obvious that they can then never be fulfilled. So the earth must be going to remain in Psalm 78 and verse 69, "He built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever." Like the earth which he hath established forever. And I suppose I should read Psalm 115 and verse 16. "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men." And if you'll recall, the greatest condemnation of Satan is of his attempt to exalt himself to the heavens. And isn't it strange that today practically every preacher in the country tries to tell you that you are going to go to that heaven which Christ condemns the devil for saying he's going to go to? And if you want more of this, I would suggest that you turn to your concordance, look up the word earth, and read the verses. And by the time you get through reading about God's earth, you believe that it is established forever, just as the Scripture says. All right, turn to 2 Peter 3 again. Because in reading this verse 10 so often, there is also a refusal, in effect, to read the verses that precede verse 10. In 2 Peter 3, we read literally that the heavens and the earth and all these things were going to be destroyed by heat, burning up, and so on. But in the previous verses, starting in verse 5, Paul is writing of the wicked people, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire, against the day of judgment and perdition," and that word means destruction, "and destruction of ungodly men." In other words, as the waters did not destroy the planet, but destroyed the wicked, so shall the fire, which he then preaches of in the next few verses, destroy not the planet, but the wicked. Now, if you read verse 10 always in conjunction with the previous verses, you will see that the destruction that will take place is not of the planet. The flood did not destroy the planet. The flood destroyed the wicked. The fire will not destroy the planet as the waters of the flood, but will destroy the wicked. Now, we saw in the first part of this Bible study also that God was a consuming fire in Hebrews 12 and 29. His word is as a fire in Jeremiah 23 and 29, and his ministers are called a flame of fire in Hebrews 1 and verse 7. And I made the suggestion that very possibly that is the combination of the fire that will burn Babylon. But we still cannot understand the burning or expect what will come to pass unless we know what Babylon is. And I suppose there are more sermons preached about Babylon and less enlightenment as to what Babylon is than any other word in the Holy Scripture. They even have songs about Babylon being destroyed. But very few people have the nerve to identify just what it is that Babylon is. Revelation 17 again. In verse 5, we see the name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with a great admiration. So whatever this Babylon is, it is a great and tremendous destroyer of the saints of God, a killer of Christians, if you please. And in verse 18 it says, of that woman whose name is Babylon, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So Babylon is not only Antichrist, but Babylon is totally in rule of all the kings of the earth. Now notice, he didn't say which reigneth over every individual upon the earth, but which reigneth over all the kings. In other words, in control of all governments upon the earth. Jeremiah 51 and verse 7, you won't have to turn, I'll read just one verse. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. So again, whatever this Babylon is, whatever her wine is, it is that which makes nations and peoples insane. They are mad. They are not able to act in a rational, logical, intelligent manner. Now perhaps, if we looked at that verse and looked at the world today, you might begin to get a glimpse that Babylon does rule the world, because you read your newspaper or read any source of information. And I've heard this comment ever since I was a child. Well, they must be crazy to do that. Well, what's the matter with those people? And rational people will look at the goings-on in the world, and the only word that they can give it is insane or mad. Well, here the prophet says, because of what they get from Babylon, they are insane or they are mad, is the term he uses. Let's go way back to the book of Genesis, because the first use of the Hebrew word which is translated Babylon, is in Genesis 10 and Genesis 11. In Genesis 10, this is the story of the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and this is in the descendants of Ham in verse 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, strangely enough, they translated this Babel there, but it is the identical Hebrew word which is translated Babylon. So it could have read Babylon. Then of this same city, more detail is given in the next chapter. We know it as the story of the building of the Tower of Babel, but if you remember, whenever you hear that or read it, the word is actually Babylon. So that city or that tower that was built here in Genesis 11 was Babylon. It says, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And by the way, Shinar is mentioned in one of the verses we just read back there in chapter 10. And they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Notice here, at the beginning of Babylon, is the thrust to get up to heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Apparently, these people wanted to build a large organization that would control all the people so that they would have a kingdom that could not be scattered or divided in the earth. Today, you see this evidenced through what we call a worldwide movement to build one world government. The United Nations, obviously, is the center or the head of this same thrust today to make all the people of one language and one speech. And by the way, the Hebrew words translated one language and one speech would more clearly mean of one mind. It doesn't necessarily mean that they all spoke the identical dialect, but they had one aim or one purpose or one mind, and that was to build this thing in defiance of God. And God said of them, after he went down to see the tower in the city, verse 6, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. In other words, they all have this one thing in mind to do, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. These people would do everything that they could possibly do. Now, I don't have to read much in the scripture to show you that man's heart is desperately wicked above all things. So whatever it was they would do would be wickedness. Friday night, Brother Snook and I went out to listen to Dan Smoot, spoke in Mesa on behalf of the American Independent Party for Mr. Schmitz and the Vice President, Tom Anderson, are the candidates for the American Independent Party. And he spoke for, I guess, about 45 minutes. About 40 minutes of his speech was a listing of what these people who are attempting to create a one-world government that not only will rule over the rest of the world, but also America, of what they were doing and the results of what they were doing. And every individual thing he mentioned, the result was wickedness and destruction and war and famine and death upon the people. He listed some of the things. For instance, the United Nations was formed to bring peace upon the earth. We have had 55 wars since the founding of the United Nations, and communism has conquered 1 billion people in the 28 years that the United Nations has operated. And he showed very logically and conclusively that the United Nations was formed primarily for one purpose, to prevent the military might of America and the other Saxon nations from stopping world communism. In other words, God's Israel people, the Anglo-Saxon people, were to be neutralized to prevent them from stopping these people who would build this tower and city whose height would reach unto heaven and who would control all the world. So we now have Babylon being rebuilt in the earth, and the people that they are afraid of are our people, and our people have been neutralized because they simply do not understand that this is Babel or Babylon, which is being built over them. Okay, this world ruling organization is fine to know what it is and to talk about it. And Brother Dan Smoot, who is a Christian, I believe, told of this world organization and all the things that it was doing. But again, we noticed there was one thing missing. World organizations, as governments, are run by people. And nobody but nobody identifies the people who run this world organization or the building of Babylon. Turn with me over to Matthew 13. This is the parable of the tares and the wheat. Most of you are quite familiar with it, so I won't read all of it, but I want you to notice what is going to be burned. This is a description of how the tares and the wheat grow together, and then, of course, the tares are removed and so on. Verse 40 of Matthew 13, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. There are two types of objects which are going to be gathered out of God's kingdom. That's objects which offend, and people that do iniquity. So there are people which must be gathered. They'll be gathered, and they shall be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So in the burning, the removal of the tares, it's not simply a case of burning books. It's a case of people are going to be cast into the fire. Now Christ identifies these people in the previous verses by saying in his explanation of the kingdom, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, The enemy that sowed them is the devil. So there are people who are in the kingdom called wheat, who are children of God, and there are other physical human beings in that kingdom who are going to be removed and cast into the fire. And Christ says, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. He says, they are the children of the wicked one. Now, there's only one people in all of the Scripture that Jesus Christ called the children of the devil. Turn with me to John 8. And Jesus Christ was speaking to the Jewish Pharisees. And he said to them in verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Just stop and think of the meaning of verse 45. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. These people cannot believe the truth. Jesus Christ said, the reason you don't believe me is I tell you the truth. And you can't believe it. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye who? Ye Jewish Pharisees. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Jesus Christ said both of these things to them. Ye are of the devil. Ye are not of God. And you know that all through the prophets, that Israel is condemned for disobedience to God's word. But Israel is never called the children of the devil. They are always called the children of God, even when they were in disobedience. Now turn to Revelation 18. Because there is a statement, again, in the destruction of Babylon, that in order to understand Babylon, you must relate it to people, because, you know, we can talk all we want about it is the movies that corrupt. But who makes the movies? We can talk all we want about pornography corrupts, but who prints pornography? We can talk all we want about we shouldn't have marijuana and LSD. But who are the people and the hands and the feet that distribute LSD and marijuana around the world? We can condemn war all we wish. But who is it who plans and carries out wars such as this strange, almost unbelievable Vietnam War, where we have gone in there and fought for years in a country one-third the size of the state of Arizona, and we are now pulling out and leaving, and we have not conquered one square foot of territory. We have spent over a quarter of a trillion of America's treasure. We have put in their graves somewhere between 40 and 70,000 young American boys. We have brought back another quarter of a million, maimed in body or mind or spirit or drug addicts or something. And nothing has been accomplished. Now, some of you know, some of you don't know. I knew all about the Vietnam War as long ago as 1961. In fact, I had the drawn-up plans for it as they were made in the War Department in Washington, D.C., where they planned to go to Vietnam and fight a war for 7 years. I had the plans for that in 1961. 3 years before Johnson got the authority to send troops over there. And you take 1964 and add 7 years to it, you come up with 1971, and by the end of 1971, America was just about out of Vietnam, and they will be now in a few months. So the plan was carried out in total detail, just as it was planned in the top echelons of the United States government 3 years before Johnson sent troops to Vietnam. Now, these wars are planned and executed, and people are killed according to plan. Did God know anything about this? Well, let's read verse 24 of Revelation 18. Let's read verse 23 and 24, because this is the end of the story of the destruction of Babylon. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom, and that would be Christ, and of the bride, and that would be Israel, shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, in other words, these multi-billionaire people who make all this wealth on destruction and destitution. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and I'm only going to comment briefly on this because this is not part of the sermon, but the word sorceries there is pharmakia, and it means drugs. For by thy drugs were all nations deceived. Now you're beginning to see that drugs play a tremendous part in the conquest of the world by this world-ruling system. But look at the verse 24. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. After the destruction of Babylon, then the world will see that it was Babylon that planned and executed all the wars that brought all the deaths to all these people upon the earth. That these things didn't just happen, they were part of this world-ruling system that reigneth over the kings of the earth. All right, turn back to Jeremiah 51 again, and we read in there, prophesying of this prophetic Babylon and its destruction, Jeremiah says in verse 49, as Babylon hath caused the slain of Israel to fall, so at Babylon shall fall the slain of all the earth. As John saw in vision and revelation, Jeremiah said, yes, it is Babylon that is responsible for all the deaths and the killings of the Israel people, and literally, the slain of all the earth. All right, turn with me to the New Testament again. Matthew 23. Because Jesus Christ identified the people. John identifies the system by name. Jeremiah identifies the system by name. Christ identifies the people who manipulate and control this thing by accusing them of the same things as Babylon. Matthew 23, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, the people we know as Jews today. Some of you know from the Jews' writings themselves, they state specifically that they are the children of the Pharisees. In their own writings for their own people, they make no bones about the fact that they're the descendants of the Pharisees. They know they are not Israelites. They tell foolish Christians they are because then we treat them like God's chosen people. But they know who they are. They're the children of the Pharisees. And Christ was talking to the Pharisees of his day. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, in other words, they will not have the kingdom of heaven, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Verse 14, ye devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Verse 15, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The implication would be that they're what? That they would be the children of hell. Verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Most of you know that all major banks in the world are owned by Jews. Usury, or the charging of interest on money, is called in the Bible extortion. And so Christ was in effect accusing them of this usury and extortion, which of course has been the main source of their wealth all down through the ages. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now he's getting around to accusing them of putting to death other people. Verse 29, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. What do? You kill God's prophets and you kill God's people. That's exactly what he was accusing them of. Verse 31, Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. I preached a sermon on that one time about the difference between the people who are the descendants of those who killed the prophets and those who are the descendants of the prophets. God makes it plain the difference. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And remember, hell, Gehenna, where this word comes from, was the burning dump outside of Jerusalem where they burned up the bodies of criminals. So Christ, in effect, is saying, how can you escape the destruction that will come upon criminals? He's not talking about a place where they suffer conscious torment forever and ever. He's talking about burning destruction. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that what? That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Babylon is accused of having within her the slain or the dead or the blood of all the righteous slain upon the earth. Jesus Christ said to the Jewish Pharisees, you are the people who are so wicked that you're going to do all these things so that all the righteous blood slain upon the earth shall be upon you. And he listed this from Abel right down to apparently one of the most recent murders that had taken place in Jerusalem. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, and that word generation there means race. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this race of people. Isn't it strange that they can preach out of this Bible over and over and over, and they can tell you all of that which will happen to Babylon? They can preach until they're blue in the face about a future Antichrist who's going to come and rule over all the world. And here we sit, brother and sister, under the rule of something that apparently has control of all the kings and governments of the world. They take our money and they take our sons and they carry on military activity any place in the world that they want. At any time, just imagine, 55 wars which resulted in the killing of over 10,000 people since 1945 when they formed this organization. All right, let me reread verse 35 and then I have a newspaper here. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. I have a little newspaper article. I just tore this out of the paper last night. It's only one of many, which are clues. This is in the Saturday night section of the Phoenix Gazette. It's the magazine section called The Marquee. Question and answer. Question. Is it true that the late George M. Cohan once received a medal from the U.S. government? If so, for what? Here's the answer. Yes. The Yankee Doodle Dandy was awarded a special medal by an act of Congress. It read, to George M. Cohan, and George M. Cohan was a Jew, by act of Congress dated June 29, 1936, in recognition of his services during World War I in composing the patriotic songs Over There and a Grand Old Flag. And how many of you have ever wondered, you older people especially, that when we fight a war that builds up international communism, the Jews write songs that get us fired up to go to war. When we fight a war such as in Vietnam, where they don't want us to win, they don't want us to beat the communists, and they want us eventually to get out, it is the same Jews who write songs that cause our boys not to go and not to fight and to come back and fight our own government. A man by the name of Ilya Ehrenberg died in the Soviet Union about a year ago. He was called Russia's greatest living poet. Some of you may remember seeing the newspaper article. It was Ilya Ehrenberg, who is a Jew, who wrote the songs The marching songs and, in fact, the things broadcast over the Communist Army radio in 1941, 2, 3, 4, and 5 as the Red Army moved into Eastern Europe with such words as kill, kill, kill every German soldier and rape every German woman. And the Mongolian hordes from the steppes of Russia were under the direction of men that I am told by escapees from world communism, every commissar in the Soviet Union is a Jew. That is the thing that our people do not know, that Babylon is run by the people identified in the Bible as the sons of the devil and those who know not God. And Ilya Ehrenberg and the rest of these Jewish commissars swept across the Eastern Europe. If you want to read a book that makes you sick as to what we did in World War II, I have one titled Defeat in the East. The Russian soldiers came into Eastern Germany, killing and raping at will. The newspapers, even of that day, in small articles, would tell of towns where every woman from the age of 6 to 90 was raped not once but a score of times by the Russian soldiers. And here in America, the Jewish songwriters and the Jewish propagandists were working us up to a frenzy to do what? To go kill our brethren, the Saxon race in Germany and France and Belgium and so on. Some of you men and women, you remember seeing pictures of those cities over there. There wasn't a roof left or hardly a wall standing in some of the cities of Germany. Why did we do it? Because we were driven by the propaganda of Jewish commentators, Jewish poets, and Jewish movie makers. Some of you remember the movies you saw during World War II. Doing exactly what George M. Cohan and the rest of these people did in World War I. Whipping us to a frenzy to hate our brethren and kill them, and God only knows how many people died in World War II. Substantially above 20 million. Apparently there were over 10 million in Eastern Europe and Russia alone, possibly as many as 20 million, a direct result of the war. I have a book here I'm going to read just for a moment or so. This book was written in 1923. On one page about the movies. When millions of people crowd through the doors of the movie houses at all hours of the day and night, literally an unending line of human beings in every habitable corner of the land, it is worth knowing who draws them there, who acts on their minds while they quiescently wait in the darkened theater, and who really controls the massive bulk of human force and ideas generated and directed by the suggestion of the dream. Who stands at the apex of this mountain of control? It is stated in the sentence, "The motion picture influence of the United States, of the whole world, is exclusively under the control, moral and financial, of the Jewish manipulators of the public mind." On another page, speaking of money power, Rothschild power, as it was known, has been so broadened by the entry of other banking families into governmental finance that it must now be known not by the name of one family of Jews, but by the name of the race. Thus it is spoken of as international Jewish finance, and its principal figures are described as international Jewish financiers. Much of the veil of secrecy which contributed so greatly to the Rothschild power has been stripped away. War finance has been labeled for all time as blood money, and the mysterious magic surrounding large transactions between government and individuals, by which individual controllers of large wealth are made the real rulers of the people, has been largely solved and the plain facts disclosed. The Rothschild method still holds good, however, in that Jewish institutions are affiliated with their racial institutions in all foreign countries. As a leading student of financial affairs puts it, the world of high finance is largely a Jewish world because of the Jewish financiers' quote, absence from national or patriotic illusions. To the international Jewish financier, the ups and downs of war and peace between nations are but the changes of the world's financial market, and as frequently, the movement of stocks is manipulated for purposes of market strategy, so sometimes international relations are affected for mere financial gain. You can recognize this today in that our government is forced against the will of its people to enter into large financial negotiations with Russia and China. Some of you may have seen the line in the paper which exposed the men who are selling all the grain to Russia and China are Jews. They own all major grain outlets in America. He goes on a little further. I won't take time to read that. But this was written in 1923. But the newspaper article I have here is dated September 18, 1972. You can take a look at this later. I thought it was rather significant that it even got in the newspaper. It says, "Stocks lag, Yom Kippur dulls trade." It's about the Wall Street stock market. In part of the article it says, "Trading was very dull, with many traders at home observing the Yom Kippur Jewish holiday. We thought something was wrong with the ticker, the market was so quiet," said one analyst. In other words, money, manipulation of the world, stock ownership, and the ownership and rulership of the world trade operation is so completely in the hands of these people that Christ called the children of the devil, that when they're home for one of their holidays, world trade literally grinds to a standstill. And what do the ministers tell you? They tell you these people who control the world and rule over it in a system called prophetic Babylon, they tell you those people are God's chosen people. No wonder one patriotic Christian American in the Congress of the United States could tell Pastor Record and I that the greatest danger to America is not the Jew, the greatest danger to America is the Christian minister who has lied to our people, kept them in ignorance, keeps them looking for a future Antichrist so they can't see the one that exists today. My time is just about up. I want to read a couple of verses and leave you with this for next week, Isaiah 33. This will raise a question, I think, and we'll complete it in more detail in the next lesson. Isaiah 33, verse 13, "Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites." This has not come to pass yet. The sinners aren't afraid in America and our other brethren nations. And he asked the question, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Now the ministers tell you that it's the wicked, right? That the wicked are going to go to hell and they're going to live in everlasting burnings. But the Bible says, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shaketh his hand from holding the bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutting his eyes from evil." The righteous are going to dwell with everlasting fire. And brother and sister will enlarge on that a little more next time, Lord willing. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray for the day that Thou hast promised, when Thy people will turn to Thee and to Thy Word and to Jesus Christ for salvation, for atonement, and for the restitution of all things. God, help us and speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.